Please turn our holy Bibles to Isaiah chapter 13, verse 1. We're going to try and pick up a couple of chapters again tonight. And last week we covered the prophecies pertaining to the coming of the Messiah, that it would come out of the branch of David, that it would be out of the lineage of David, which Jesus was through the lineage of David, both through his mother by blood, who was a descendant of David through David's son Nathan, and he was also inherited the throne of kingship from his adoptive father Joseph. And both of those, Joseph and Mary, were in the branch or the lineage of David in exact fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 11 and 12. And then we saw how last week God described in relative detail what it's going to be like when that Messiah comes and rules on earth. When Jesus comes, there'll be snakes that used to be poisonous before he came, but they'll do no hurt to even a child that would put his hand on one. There will be the lion and the lamb will lie down together. There will be a complete change of the world when the Messiah, Jesus, returns to this earth. And now, the prophecies of Isaiah actually, I believe, jump back to just before Jesus comes, the destruction of Babylon. And in the next chapter, chapter 14, we're going to see a very profound section of Scripture. In fact, I remember that there's two sections in the Old Testament that talk about the fall of Satan from heaven. People believe it's not really clear. It doesn't say Satan. It says Lucifer. But Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel 28. And the way I remember that is Isaiah 14 and then Ezekiel, you take 14 times 2 and you get Ezekiel 28. We see in this, you know, in this chapter of Isaiah, the fall of Satan, what caused him to fall in his pride and arrogance against God. And there's a lesson for all of us in watching how he fell, that we would not fall into the same pride that Satan had as he tried to elevate himself above God. So that's what we hope to cover tonight in Isaiah chapter 13, verse 1. It says, "The burden against Babylon, which Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw." And so Isaiah is going to, you know, relay what he actually saw in a vision, and it's going to be the judgment of Babylon. Now, there's all kinds of different theories about what destruction it's talking about here. And let me just tell you that historically, Isaiah is prophesying before Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, comes and destroys Jerusalem and hauls off the Jews off into Babylon. And about 70 years after that, the Babylon was destroyed by the Medo-Persians. The Medo-Persians didn't destroy Babylon. They came in and they conquered Babylon and took over the city of Babylon. And the Jews were allowed to return to the land. And this chapter and part of the next chapter is going to talk about the destruction of Babylon, but in terms that are much greater and much more final than what actually happened in history when Babylon was conquered by the Medo-Persians. And as a result, what we're going to look at is, I believe, something yet future. And the reason I am going to be emphasizing this, and hopefully this will follow, I'll reemphasize it again later. Many people thought when both Gulf War I was starting and when Gulf War II, which we're, you know, still in the aftermath of, was starting, some people were thinking, you know, the Bible says that Babylon is going to become this center that ends up being destroyed. And so, therefore, Babylon has to rise again. And so if we're coming in and we're going to just, you know, destroy everything, then Babylon couldn't rise for this final destruction typified here. And so some prophecy teachers were thinking maybe we're going to lose and Babylon's going to rise to power. Well, obviously that hasn't occurred yet, but I do think that in the events of the future, that Babylon, possibly the city, unless this is talking about it's taking what was the first attempt at world government, Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, and that what that attempt at first world government is going to be referring to that final Babylon attempt of the world, and it doesn't mean the literal Iraqi Babylon, okay? So there's great debate, but I'm going to just say, well, it could be talking literally Babylon, the city of Babylon, which is not in a heap of ruins that no man ever goes into, which is what this section of Scripture is going to be saying. I think it has to be rebuilt. I think that there's going to be something that happens over there in the Iraqi area that will ultimately allow the city of Babylon to be a city that will be ruled by the Antichrist over the world. And this is going to be talking about a literal destruction of Babylon. So let's turn to Revelation 16, 18, because Revelation 16 and 18 talk about this destruction of Babylon at Jesus' coming. And I want us to see how strong the language is here in 16. We won't go into the whole chapter of Revelation 18. I'll let you do that in your own time. But we will see that some of the terminologies used in Revelation are similar to what we see in Isaiah chapter 13. In Revelation 16, 18, it says, "And there were noises and thunderings and lightning, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth." Now think about this. That means a greater earthquake than any of those associated with the flood of Noah. You know, and so that means, and again, there was probably many earthquakes. When the ark landed, the water was running off the land. There was probably major earthquakes that were going on. This is going to be worse than any time since men were on the earth. "Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God, to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, and great hail fell, hail from heaven fell upon men, such hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great." And Revelation 18 also talks about the destruction of Babylon. So, and again, I'm not going to be emphatic, but it's possible that the Babylon that's over in Iraq today, which is being rebuilt, had been rebuilt by Saddam Hussein and is in the process of being rebuilt, is possibly going to be rebuilt again in a grander form that will become an object of, as it goes on to say in Revelation 18, every foul demonic spirit was reigning out of the city to control the earth in its destruction. Some people believe it's metaphorically talking about the city of Rome. Dave Hunt and others, and I don't know, but this section of scripture is talking about that final Babylon, either literal city or some other city that it symbolizes, that is going to be destroyed in the last days. So let's just go on through that. Verse 2, going back to Isaiah chapter 13, "Lift up a banner on the high mountain, raise your voice to them, wave your hand, that they may enter the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my sanctified ones. I have also called my mighty ones for my anger, those who rejoice in my exultation." And this is talking about a military call by God to the nations to enter into the gates of the Babylon to destroy it. He's saying, "I'm calling out the sanctified ones. I have set apart nations to come and to destroy Babylon. The noise of the multitude in the mountains, like that of many people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together, the Lord of hosts musters the army for battle." There's going to be a massive destruction. And again, you can, Revelation 18 uses similar terminology. And actually, it goes on to say, nations gathered to a tumultuous noise, a noise of multitude of nations. And then verse 5, "They come from a far country, from the end of heaven, the Lord and his weapons of indignation to destroy the whole land. Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty." Now, the day of the Lord in Old Testament scripture always refers to that time of the ultimate coming, very imminent coming, reigning of the Messiah. And so this terminology seems to indicate it's a yet future situation. Now, when David Dolan was here in the build-up to Iraq War II, he was saying that it's very possible, some people were thinking that this is an allusion to the war, because it's many nations, they come from a far country, from the other end of heaven, are coming with his weapons and to destroy the land. Well, again, I don't see how that can really fit, because one, we're not totally annihilating the land, and it's not the day of the Lord. It's not that day of the Lord, the Armageddon kind of war, that all this is happening. The destruction of Babylon is happening in Armageddon, and we're at least 7 years away from that today, right? And for those that are into prophecy would understand what I mean by that. We have to be at least 7 years away. "Therefore, all hands will be limp. Every man's heart will melt. and they will be afraid. Pangs and sorrows will take hold of them. They will be in pain as a woman in childbirth. Where do we hear that? We hear that terminology being used by Jesus in the Matthew 24 and Mark 13 and Luke 21 Olivet Discourse, when Jesus was saying in the last days, it's going to be so terrible. It's going to be like birth pangs of a woman. It says in our translations, it uses the word sorrows. There will be a sorrows, but that the behind that term is the Greek word for birth pangs. And so here Isaiah is saying men's hearts will fail them. For the utter and complete destruction that is global in nature as all these armies are amassing for this, what is a destruction of Babylon. And it says they will be amazed at one another. Their faces will be like flames. And actually one of the translations I was looking at says, just with the burning of the city, their faces will light up with as flames. You know, you watch somebody's face in a burning, around a burning fire, it looks different than the face during in the light. Well, this is what it says in Revelation 18:17 about the destruction. For in 1 hour, such great riches come to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who travel by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like this great city? They see the city burning and they wonder, it's just, their faces and oh no, and this great disaster that's coming upon them. And, I'll stop here and just interlude. Isn't it going to be nice to know that our hope is not in this world? Later on in these verses, it's going to say a living human being is going to be as scarce as gold. There's such a horrible time coming to this planet. And, and like I was alluding to that conversation on the plane, I can't remember exactly how we got into the concept of judgment, but then, I come back and today the Massachusetts Supreme Court did just make a ruling that its earlier ruling was in fact to be interpreted that the legislature of Massachusetts must create legalize homosexual marriages, that it must happen. And see, if that happens, then by the Constitution of the United States, all states have to recognize their law in that form. So all other states will be forced by a constitutional, either our Supreme Court will then be thrown into it, and they'll have to make Massachusetts' law unconstitutional, or they will have to say all the other states have to support that. That will be an extremely significant plunge in the total collapse of this country. Just financially. They will be importing attorneys from every country on the face of the earth to deal with all the lawsuits of every partnership that now demands exactly right now today equal financial support as couples as if you were married, husband and wife. The retirement systems of this country will disintegrate. The healthcare systems of the country will disintegrate financially because of this foolishness that we would be doing in this country. And to the Supreme Court today made that ruling. And I just, Lord Jesus, how could we be so foolish? I mean, it's almost like we're not even looking at this as in a financial way. And you certainly can't look at the laws of the land and say the Constitution demands that this perversion must be legalized within this country. And yet, it is happening, and this is why it goes into this wrath. This wrath is coming to this world, but we are delivered from the wrath of God. We who believe in Jesus, we who have this little window of opportunity that is left on this earth to share this precious gospel with those people who are lost, because this world is being plunged towards this time of misery that Jesus puts in his word, God puts into his word so that we could be warned and have compassion on those that will be plunged into this time if they aren't rescued out of the flames that are coming. Behold, verse 9, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. Very similar to Jesus' teaching in Matthew 24. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. This did not happen when the Medo-Persians conquered Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon. It wasn't Nebuchadnezzar, but Belteshazzar's Babylon. This did not happen then. This is going to be when Jesus returns. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. The Lord Jesus will, at his coming, bring all pride on this earth and all wickedness to nothing. I will make a mortal, a living human being, more rare than fine gold, a man more than the golden wedge of Ophir. Overpopulation will not be a problem during the tribulation. And now think about this. The world's so worried about greenhouse gases. We could tell them, based on the Bible, you better get a whole bunch of carbon dioxide in the air because there's going to be billions of people that aren't going to be breathing here soon. And just thinking about this from the way this God has so miraculously put this planet together, do you realize that when billions of people die, the trees won't have the carbon dioxide necessary to live? It'll be, in a way, the death of human beings and the death of their industries to create, the carbon dioxide will, in a way, stranglehold the trees. We'll be strangling them, suffocating them, and they will die. And you know what Revelation says about the trees? They all burn up. The trees are burning up. And so I really think that it's going to go part and parcel. There's going to be a lack of carbon dioxide. The trees and even the oceans, which also take in the carbon dioxide from the exhaust of breathing people. And they're going to dry up or be drier. And there's not going to be as much carbon dioxide in the air. And then when the fires light, it says that the trees of the earth burn up because of the continuous destruction that comes as a result of men in their rebellion against God. And then he says, therefore, I will shake the heavens and the earth will move out of her place. The earth will move. I think in a rolling maneuver, I think the earth that's turning around revolving around the sun the way it is right now, it'll probably keep that same orbit unless something really major smacks it, which it could happen. But with the crustal upheavals of earthquakes, as I explained in our prophecy series, the earth would easily roll. It would move in its place as it traveled around the sun. Any major disturbance of the crust would cause the earth to roll into a new position in its rotation around its axis. And God says, I am going to move the earth out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. It shall be as the hunted gazelle and as a sheep that no man takes up. Every man will turn to his own people and everyone will flee to his own land. When the great tribulation comes, people that are off in different nations doing whatever they're doing, they're going to book it for home. And, I experienced that emotion when I was in Sudan last time, the international situation with potential terrorist attacks and stuff where I can't remember exactly what was going on, but there was great concern that something was going to happen. I think the Iraqi war was getting ready to maybe start up at any time. And I was thinking, we're going to want to get home. When bad things could be breaking out, what you want to do is get home. And all the missionaries are going to be going home. People are going to be going home if things got bad, the war got started. Well, it's saying people are going to be trying to flee to their own land. They're going to want to be in their familiar situation, in their familiar surroundings. But everyone who doesn't get home, everyone who is found will be thrust through. And everyone who is captured will fall by the sword. Their children also will be dashed to pieces before their eyes. Their houses will be plundered and their wives ravished. Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them who will not regard silver. And as for gold, they will not delight in it. And it was the Medo-Persians that came against Babylon, but not in this complete destructive way. And so, in other words, Isaiah could be saying, Babylon's going to be destroyed by the Medes, but this is also a future destruction. And again, some read this go, wow, this is too heavy. This Bible is just, think about how graphic verses 15 and 16 are. And yet God put it in here, again, as a warning to anybody who would read. In fact, Ron and Serhia, the way he started out in witnessing to these people on the cruise ship, is that he just mentioned the verse, a merry heart does good like a medicine at a dining table. And somebody says, you know, that makes a lot of sense. And then the wife said, or whoever she was, said, where did you get that? Well, see, 20 years ago, I think everybody in America 30 years ago, maybe, wouldn't know, we're like, oh, that's a Bible thing. But now it's like, where did that come from? And see, if people even at one time in their life, and this is why I encourage people to even just tell people, pick up a Bible and read it, because this is the kind of destruction that can just put that reality into people's hearts of the judgment that's going to come for those that reject God and are plunged into the tribulation period. Also, verse 18, also their bows will dash the young men to pieces, and they will have no pity on the fruit of the womb. That means they will have absolutely no concern, no matter how young the baby is. There will be such a mayhem that comes during the tribulation period that, you know, I think of what it would do to just grieve my heart for any, you know, any kind of violence that would come to any, against any of you, against any of my children or grandchildren. I think of the agony, the sleeplessness, the nausea of any violence that would come. And that's because we have been, in a historical sense, we have been so extremely sheltered in this country from stuff that has happened in other nations. I mean, Sir Hia in the Philippines, I'm sure she still has, you know, the older people there that can talk about the horrors of the Japanese coming into the Philippines. And other things that have happened, and this is what will happen during the tribulation period. In Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' pride will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, are our American troops looking at the city of Babylon as a Sodom and Gomorrah forever laid waste today? No. It's there. The ruins are being rebuilt. Some of it from back in Nebuchadnezzar's day. Some of the rocks and stones are from Nebuchadnezzar's day still there. This has not been fulfilled. It will never be inhabited, nor will it be settled from generation to generation, nor will the Arabian pitch tents there, nor will the shepherds make their sheepfolds there, but wild beasts of the desert will lie there, and their houses will be full of owls. Ostriches will dwell there, and wild goats will caper there. The hyenas will howl in their citadels, and the jackals in their pleasant places. Her time is near to come, and her days will not be prolonged. And I think in light of when the nations see these last days come, it's not going to be long before the destruction is going to come. And then going into chapter 14, it seems... you know, the Lord talks about the destruction of Babylon, which to the Jews who were carried away into Babylon, they would have been thinking, well, God's going to judge Babylon, but it was not fulfilled in this way. And then this chapter starts to talk a little bit about the return, but it doesn't seem like it refers to the return that happened in, you know, 2,500 years ago, 2,600 years ago. For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob. This Babylon was a problem to Israel, which is Jacob. Jacob is another term for Israel. The Lord is going to have mercy on Jacob and will still choose Israel and settle them in their own land. The strangers will be joined with them and they will cling to the house of Jacob. I think this is talking about when Jesus returns, he's destroyed Babylon. He brings the Jews, all the Jews face of the earth, back to Jerusalem and Israel, as we talked about in earlier chapters of Isaiah. And it says that the other nations of the world will cling to Israel, which Isaiah says, when Jesus returns and sets up his kingdom, the other nations are going to be in glorious rejoicing that Israel has their Messiah reigning on earth for those that get to live into Jesus' kingdom. Then people will take them and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel will possess them for servants and maids in the land of the Lord. They will take them captive, whose captive they were, and rule over their oppressors. And again, as a little sidelight, today, it was yesterday, Ariel Sharon told the world that he is going to pull out hundreds, I think it's actually 7,000 Jews out of the Gaza Strip. Jews that were told by the Israeli government that you can take this plot of land, which is Israel. You know, we conquered it. It is what is biblical Israel. It's Judea. and you build your houses, your homes, your farms in these areas. You raise your children. They built a home, just like you building a home. And now, because of all the actually spiritual attack to try and destroy the people of Israel, because if you destroy them, the Bible's a lie, and they're starting to nip away. And they're saying every single Jewish settlement in the Gaza Strip must be dismantled, and those thousands of Jews have got to leave. It would be like telling, in fact, Port Orchard is 7,000 people if you the sign's going by. It'd be like the world saying everybody in Port Orchard that has made a home in Port Orchard, a business in Port Orchard, everybody must leave to get out and to actually turn it over to a foreign people. And that pressure on Ariel Sharon is coming from the United States of America. We are forcing them out of the land. And I do believe that the Lord Jesus is not pleased with that move, because he says, I will give you rest in the land. It shall come to pass in that day, verse 3, the day the Lord gives you rest from your sorrow and from your fear and the hard bondage in which you were made to serve, that you will take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how the oppressor has ceased and the golden city ceased, and Israel will be, you know, and I believe the Antichrist is going to rule from this future Babylon, wherever it literally really is. And they will have been so oppressed, Israel will be so oppressed, and the Jews will be saying, the oppressor has ceased, the golden city ceased. It's gone. And the Lord has broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. All the rulers of the world that have told us what to do, all the wicked rulers are gone. The staff, the power of the wicked is gone. Has that happened on the world ever? No. It has to be future. He who struck the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he who ruled the nations in anger, is persecuted and no one hinders. The whole earth is at rest and quiet. They break forth into singing. When Jesus returns, puts all the kings in their places of the world, he alone is king in Jerusalem, the world will then rejoice and sing, and peace will truly have been brought to this earth. Indeed, the cypress trees rejoice over you, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since you were cut down, no woodsman has come up against us. There will be the trees will no longer worry about being cut down to be turned into siege mounts against cities. And then it says in verse 9 and 10 that hell itself has opened its mouth to receive all the kings of the world and the Antichrist that we're going to be getting to here in a minute. Hell from beneath is excited about you to meet you at your coming. It stirs up the dead for you, all the chief ones of the earth. And you read Revelation 19, all the kings of the world are gathered and Jesus deals with them. The chief ones of the earth, it is raised up from their thrones, all the kings of the nations. They all shall speak and say to you, have you also become as weak as we? Have you become like us? So the dead in the graves of hell will be opening up, you know, the gates of hell will be opening up to receive those that have been killed at the Lord Jesus' coming, and saying, oh, now you've become weak like us in our judged state here in the bowels of the earth. Your pomp is brought down to Sheol. Your pride is brought down to the grave. And the sound of your stringed instruments, the maggot is spread under you, the worms cover you. The pride of man is brought down into destruction. And now, and so we're talking about how this judgment has come to rulers of the world, and it's talking about one particular ruler. And now, in these next several verses, it's shifting to this Lucifer that's behind all this. And this Lucifer is Satan. And it's talking about the Satan that was inside of this Antichrist ruler that was judged by God. That's what these next verses are talking about. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, the depths of the earth, to the lowest depths of the pit. And God says that he locks Satan up in a bottomless pit. And Satan is a great megalomaniac. I mean, he's beyond an egomaniac. He's so into himself in this section of scripture. He was called the Son of the Morning, or in some translations, the Bright and Morning Star. You might have heard, not like the Jesus Bright Morning Star. He was a morning star. He was a shining angelic being before God. And Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, verse 17, the disciples came to him and said, the 70 disciples returned and said with joy, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And so don't be impressed that you're casting out demons. I saw Satan fall from heaven. Be impressed that your names are going to be written into the book of life. And so Satan, before his fall, he was a morning star. He was a light in heaven. He was an angelic being before God. And God says, how you have fallen, O Lucifer, son of the morning, or morning light. And let's turn to James chapter 3, verse 13. Because we have to all be very careful about his influences. We know that when he fell, he took one third of the angels with him. And it says there in Isaiah and also in Ezekiel, his method of falling was when he decided that, you know, where Satan said, I will ascend to heaven. I will replace God on his throne. I will be the number one. In other words, and somehow beyond me, the angels who were in the presence of God as his ministering angels for whatever they were doing at the time, Satan was able to convince these angels, you know what, let's get rid of him and let me be boss. And this is what I'll give you. And according to Revelation chapter 12, one third of those angels that were in the angels of heaven went with Satan. That's how good his deception is. And they fell with Satan, and they became, you know, some people believe they are the demons of today. They aren't able to be saved. They're not able to repent. They can't ever turn around. There's no Jesus that went and died for them. And it was all a pride of self-seeking. What Satan was doing was self-seeking. And this is what James says in James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. This issue is tearing up churches, Christian families, religious organizations, missionary organizations all across this world, where people, they're deceived into not thinking, I want what God wants. They're deceived into, I've got to have my self-seeking or bitter envy. It's got to be my way. And if that missions leader says different than I want, then he's messed up and I'm going to fight him. If that pastor says something different than I want, then I'm going to want to tear down that authority and I'm going to want to have it be my authority. And in the family, it's like my husband or my father, I don't like what he's telling me. He told me no. You know, Satan probably said, hey, can I sit on your throne? And God said, no. And Satan threw a hissy fit. Satan doesn't like no. And, you know, and this is, I was talking to somebody recently. He goes, you know what, a pastor friend, he says, you know how to really find out where people are at? Is you just tell them no once. See what they do. And when you tell them no, and they go, oh, okay, then you know. There's a submission to the will of God. But when they say, no, my way. And see, what this says is that wherever there is self-seeking, because that's what Satan is. Don't lie against the truth. This is, think about it being as spiritual as you want. Say God is leading you, but it's not God, because it's earthly, sensual, demonic. Because that's what made Satan fall. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Peace, you know, I mean, peace between husbands and wives and fathers and mothers and children and, you know, pastors and again, this mission conference and just hearing how, I tell you, pray for the churches, pray for Christians, pray for, there's such an upheaval and Satan's doing it. He's behind all this because of self-seeking and bitter envy. Going back to Isaiah 14, and we'll just quickly conclude here with these verses. This is, again, 14. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. God has promised that Satan is going into the bottomless pit. It is described in the Bible. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man? And I mean, I think it's talking about that Antichrist that will, according to the Bible, be possessed by Satan himself. It says that Satan enters the Antichrist, and they will look at this man who dies at Jesus' coming, and they will say, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners? All the kings of the nations, all of them slept in glory, everyone in his own house, but you are cast out of your grave like an abominable branch, like the garment of those who are slain, thrust through with the sword, who go down to the stones of the pit like a corpse trodden underfoot. And I think what it's saying is, you know, hey, most of the kings have their pyramids and their fancy burial places, but when Jesus comes back and destroys the Antichrist, he doesn't get a burial. He's not going to be anybody. He's going to be trampled down over the horses. His body will be laying there, and his spirit will be the first to go into the lake of fire forever. You will not be joined with them in burial because you have destroyed your land and slain your people. The brood of evildoers shall never be named. Prepare slaughter for his children because the iniquity of their fathers, lest they rise up and possess the land and fill the face of the world with cities. And so, we'll stop there. And just, I know this is a hardcore, heavy hitting section of scripture, but it's the reality of what I think is the not too distant future. And when you think about what is the only thing restraining evil, you know, you even think about all this garbage about the Super Bowl that happened this week. And, you know, it's they're already maligning the religious fanatics and the prudish people of the world, that why are they, you know, making such a big deal about this? Well, pretty soon they won't have us to mess around with anymore. We're going to go be with Jesus. And can you imagine the evil that is going to be unleashed when there's no restraining power, when there's nobody saying, this is evil, this is sinful, this needs to be restrained? And this world could so rapidly plunge into the times foretold by the prophets would be indicative of this tribulation period. And I think we're on the door. It's just amazing to watch how rapidly things have changed. And we can take great comfort in the fact that our precious King Jesus is coming, and his will is going to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And when I was doing the radio interviews, there was one guy called in, and he goes, I don't believe the Old Testament was written by the true God, because the Old Testament God is a vengeful God and the New Testament God is, you know, this, you know, loving Jesus God. And I said, I wish I would have explained a little bit more, because what I wish now I would have said is, excuse me, but have you read Revelation 19 when Jesus returns? I mean, did you skip that part? And, you know, what we just read is New Testament timeline. You know, it's in the Old Testament, but it's New Testament timeline. The wrath of God is coming to this planet. And so when we see this evil, we need to rest in the fact that vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And we see these scriptures to see it's going to be effective when he comes. Father, we thank you for your love. And God, we also thank you for your judgment. Because if it weren't for the judgment, Lord, there would be no hope for your people who want to live under your kingdom and under your reign, because we'd be forever beset upon by those who are at enmity with you. God, we're also thankful for your righteous judgment that was placed on Jesus on our behalf. That, God, what we deserved because of our sin was forever atoned for by your blessed, precious Son, Jesus. That we could be made clean Lord, and our hearts could be changed to the point of yearning for the day that these scriptures that we've read are fulfilled, and you alone reign as King over all the earth. We yearn for that day, Lord, and pray that you would use us until that day comes. In Jesus' name, amen.